Sent from his throne above, he came to change his world through love. He came humbly, he came to serve. He'll come again to rule his earth. Hallelujah, the Lord has come. And hallelujah, the Lord has come. Hallelujah, the Lord has come. Emmanuel, our God is with us.
You're listening to Thursday Night Live at Calvary Chapel St. Paul. Calvary Chapel St. Paul is a fellowship of believers committed to a fourfold style of ministry. We seek to reach, teach, mend, and send. Each Thursday Night Live service involves a time of intimate worship, an in-depth study of God's Word, and a time of afterglow and leading of the Holy Spirit. And now, here is Thursday Night Live.
Technology these days, huh? I can barely work an iPhone. Well, good evening. Welcome to Calvary Chapel St. Paul. It's a blessing to be here. It's a blessing to just come, fellowship. This is the second time I've taught in here at this church, and I've done the teaching in the park as well, too. That's one of my favorite, minus the mosquitoes, trying to teach like this, you know. But no, it's good to be here, just to fellowship and just a like-mindedness, the one heart, the one mind that we all share as we continue to dig through the scriptures, as we continue to seek the Lord with all of our hearts, as we continue to seek Him through the Word of God. And I think that's the most important thing for each one of us. And I know it's been the most important thing throughout my journey as I've been walking with the Lord now, has always been the Word of God, that hunger, that thirst, that desire to continue to grow in my relationship with the Lord. I don't want to be, immature in my faith. I want to continue to mature and to grow properly. I mean, you know, right now I got a little baby, 7 months old. He's cute, you know, and he goes potty in the diaper and it's cute, you know, and I don't change it, but it's still cute. That's probably why it is cute. But I mean, you know, if I seen him, you know, in 6 years and he's still in the diaper, you know, it's going to be a sad state of affair, you know. And so many times we see so many Christians. I remember approaching this kid. He was like 21 years old. He was a believer, or he was going to church, I guess, since he was born into the church. And he didn't know I was a Christian. He didn't know I was a pastor. And I just asked him straight up, how do I get to heaven? You know, just out of the blue, how do I get to heaven? And he couldn't even tell me, you know, the way of salvation. You know, and tonight we're going to learn that it's so simple. I mean, it's so simple that my 7-year-old fully understands it. My 5-year-old fully understands it. My 2-year-old, she's on the fence, but no. It's that simple. God made it so simple. I mean, there's only one way. I mean, could you imagine if there was 10 ways? There's only one way today, and people still come up with 400 million different ways to try to get to heaven. Well, all roads lead to heaven. Well, that's not what my Bible teaches. My Bible teaches that there's only one way to the one God, and it's through Jesus Christ. It's so simple. I mean, Paul talks about the simplicity of the gospel. It's so simple that even a not so smart man like myself can fully understand it, and I can grasp it. Hey, I don't always understand it. I don't understand everything in the scriptures, but I don't have to understand everything. I just got to trust the Holy Spirit to continue to lead me and guide me where He would like me as I continue to align my life with what the scriptures teach. See, there's this process that should be taking place in each one of our lives, that process of sanctification, right? It's a continuing process that carries on through each one of our lives. And so many people, the process stops. You know, my pastor always talks about, you know, that book that's out at the library on top of a shelf that's all dusty and it hasn't been used in a long time. You know, don't allow Satan to put your life upon the shelf, not being used whatsoever. You know, let us continue to grow. Let us continue to seek the Lord that He might use our lives. You know, we all know people. We all come across people who don't know the Lord in our everyday lives. I work a secular job as well, too, and I work construction as well, too. Right? There's not very many people that are walking with the Lord on my job site, right? But still, I mean, we're still able to minister to them. I remember the first time I told a guy, well, hey, can I pray for you? And I'm his foreman, and I'm like, hey, can I pray for you? He's going through some medical issues. And he was like, yeah, okay, you know. And he allowed me to pray for him. You know, people don't really see that on the job site. People don't see that where you might work either. And it just blows them away. And so, you know, as we continue to grow in our relationship with the Lord, let's not just do it for intellect, to be intellectual, right? I don't want to just act like I'm smart or think I'm smart, but let us do it that we might live it out in front of the lives of people around us. You know, God desires to use us. God wants to use us. And God will use us if we allow Him to. There's no greater joy than when God uses my life. I mean, I could be having the worst day in the whole. I remember one day I was at work. We'll start our study here in a little bit. So I was at work one day, and I was just in my head, and I was just disgruntled, and I was discouraged, and Satan was just really, you know, getting to me, and he was winning. He was winning the battle. I mean, you know, I don't know about you guys, but I go through some stuff sometimes, right? I got this mind that just goes like this sometimes, and it gets me my eyes off the Lord. And I remember I was just disgruntled, you know, and I was angry. And all of a sudden, you know, this guy comes up to me, and I said something about the Lord or something, and then he just started to open up to me. And he started to tell me how he was in a backslidden state. And I just started to minister to him and let him know that God wants you back. He wants to bring you back into the fold. That God wants, you know, to use your life. God wants to speak to your heart. And I just started ministering to him. And the Holy Spirit just started to flow out of my life. And I remember, man, and then he left me. And I was just sitting there doing my work. And I was all happy and joyous, you know. And it was just like that. That my life changed around. Why? Because I got out of myself and I started to think about other people and I allowed the Lord to use my life. And it was beautiful. It was a beautiful work of the Spirit. And then I look back, I say, man, I was just so discouraged for what? You know, we have to look for these opportunities. How many opportunities a day do you think we miss? I know I miss some. How many times do we walk away from a conversation and say, man, I should have shared the gospel with that person. I should have ministered to him. I should have asked him, how could I pray for him? You know, we all do this, and I'm speaking to myself here. You know, I'm not saying, no. But I mean, if we examine what God has done in our lives, you know, and really that's what the gospel is all about. The gospel is about what God has done for you, and in turn, as we examine what God has done for us, how could we not want to go out and share the gospel? How could we not want to go out, you know, and do missionary work? How could we not want to, you know, search the scriptures to truly see, you know, and learn about this God who saved us, who has done so much for us? I mean, I examine my life sometimes. I just get blown away what God has done for me. I mean, to take a dirty, rotten sinner out of the gutters of life, you know, and to just change and transform my life the way He has. You know, something I tried to do my whole life, 30 years. Man, banging my head on the wall, trying to change myself. Self-help, you know, willpower. You know, you need willpower in your life. Man, I got a lot of willpower because it takes a lot of willpower to stay drunk and loaded for 30 years, right? It's not about willpower. It's not about self-help. It's about, you know, Jesus Christ coming into our lives and flooding our lives. And not just flooding our lives to flood us, but to flood our lives that we might overflow on the lives of people around us. I just get blown away when I just think about where God has taken me from. You know, what the number one question was tonight from people who came, who asked me the number one question tonight was, where's your wife at? I'm like, man, maybe I should have said her, not me, but where's my wife at? You know, I'm just like, man, I mean, it's amazing. You know, I mean, the life that God has given me, I mean, I don't deserve it. I don't deserve salvation. I don't deserve the wife I have. I don't deserve four kids to upbring four kids. But yet God has entrusted me with these things. And it's our job to take care of these things. It's our job to continue to trust the Lord and to seek Him. And God will continue to lead us and guide us where He wants. You know, one of my favorite proverbs, I have a lot of favorite proverbs. Of course, you know, I've been going through the proverbs every single day for, you know, since I got saved, you know, one proverb a day. But the one that just lately has been just ministering to me is that, you know, the king's hand is in the hand of the Lord, and like rivers of water, He guides him wherever He wishes. Just allow God to guide you wherever He wants to guide you. You know, sometimes we're, you know, even our prayers sometimes are so, you know, God, do this, this, and this. You know, or I'm going to go do this, this, and this. Lord, now bless it. But that's not what the scriptures teach. The scriptures teach us just walk. Just walk and allow the Lord to guide your steps. And God will. I mean, I'm blown away by what God has done in my life. I'm blown away at what God has done through my life. And I can't wait to see what God is going to do. I mean, it's exciting. You know, I work construction, and I'll be honest, it sucks. Can I say that on air? It does. You know, I mean, working for the man, you know, or whatever. But man, when I do a work for the Lord, it's amazing. I mean, I love it. But, you know, really, God has put me in that position of working construction right here, right now. And we have to work not as we're working to man, but as we're working to the Lord, and just be okay with it. And I am okay. I'm perfectly fine where God has me right now. And it, why? Because it gives me opportunity to minister to people who have not been ministered to in a long time, right? My buddy Joe Binion, right? I mean, he works with me, and he sees the kind of guys we deal with every day. I mean, right now we got two bikers working for us, both felons, you know. And I mean, what a amazing place that God has put us in. And so we just have to be, again, it's not about your abilities. You know, God could care less about your abilities, right? God cares about our availability, just to be an available vessel, just to be a vessel, that an empty vessel that he can pour into. And so my prayer tonight is just to, you know, that God would just continue to give us eyes to see the opportunities at hand. There are many opportunities that we come through every single day. And so let's pray. Let's get into our study, and we'll see what the Lord has to say. So, Father, we thank you so much, Jesus, for your love, your grace, your mercy. We thank you so much for this night that we can just gather together as your church, Lord. We can gather together and worship you in spirit and truth. We can gather together and open up your word. And I just pray that you would teach us, that you would lead us and guide us into all truth, Father. We thank you for this warm building that we're in, Father. We just ask, Lord, that your hand would be upon us, that you would just continue to lead us and guide us, and just really bless us, Father, as we continue to remain faithful to study your word, as we remain faithful to learn more about you. So I just pray, Lord, that you would just go before us now. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's turn to John chapter 3. Okay, again, the simplicity of the gospel. I mean, the gospel is, to me, it's just so simple. You know, it's amazing when you share the gospel with somebody and you're just like, I mean, it's just so simple. But then you just look and the people just looking at you with a glazed look in their eye. Like, they just don't get it. Like, it's just, no, it can't be that simple. You know, but it is. It really is simple. And so here, John chapter 3, we're going to see that Jesus is going to get approached by Nicodemus, who of course is a ruler of the Jews. He's part of the Sanhedrin. I mean, he's a big dog. He's a big shot, right? And Jesus is going to break it down and just share with them so simply. And we're going to see that Nicodemus probably had that glazed look in his face too. I got to be born again? What? You know, say what? You know, but as we look at John chapter 3, and I think when we look at the scriptures as a whole, we need to look at the scriptures from a Jewish perspective. Right? Was Jesus Jewish? No. He wasn't Mexican, Robert. He's not Jesus. Come on, bro. Nah. Right? But no, he was Jewish. He was a Jewish rabbi. He was a teacher. Right? He's a Jewish Messiah. And so we need to sometimes look at that. I mean, we look at the parables. We look at Jesus talking to the people. He spoke to them what they knew about. We don't see the parable of the tacos. Right? We don't see it in the scriptures. He talked to them what they knew, what they did, right? And he broke it down. And so as Jesus here is talking to the Pharisee, as he's talking to Nicodemus, what do you think he's going to talk to a ruler of the Jews about? Where's he going to take him to? He's going to take him to the scriptures, to the Old Testament. Why? Because the Pharisees knew the Old Testament, or they were supposed to know. They did know it, but intellectually, right? So he's going to continue to take him to the Old Testament, and we're going to try to look at it in that perspective, going back to the Old Testament. And I think, you know, to have a grasp of the scriptures as a whole, we need to have the whole counsel of God, not just bits and pieces, not just the New Testament, You know, I mean, the scriptures as a whole. And that's why, you know, I've been so blessed to get saved in Calvary Chapel and to go through the scriptures with my pastor, to go through the entire Bible with my pastor, to go through the Bible with Pastor Chuck Smith several times. I'm currently going through it right now as I'm enrolled in Bible college. Why? Because I want to continue to grow in my relationship with the Lord. And so simply just to go through the scriptures, line upon line, verse upon verse, it just seems so simple, doesn't it? And we're going to see tonight that it is simple. So here, John chapter 3, we're going to look at Nicodemus as he approaches Jesus, and he asks him some questions. But let's roll back a couple of verses to chapter 2, to verse 23. Okay, and we're going to see this event kind of take place. Again, we know that the chapters and verses are not something that, you know, that was inspired by the Holy Spirit to put in there. And sometimes they're kind of broke. Maybe possibly in the wrong spots. We see that in various different places. But so again, the chapters and verses are just there for our usefulness, so we can identify different places at different times. So here in chapter 23, it says, "Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did." Right? Why did they believe in him? Mainly because he fed them. I mean, you know, this is really why many people were following him, right? I mean, man, you feed me, I'm going to hang out with you too. I mean, you should see me in the lunchroom with all the guys at work. I tell them, you want to work next week? What do you got to eat? Right? Right? I mean, yeah, you got food, I'm going to hang out with you. That's just how it is, you know? And here we see that these people were just simply following Jesus because the signs that he did. I mean, especially the day and age we live in with this, you know, I mean, the hyper-spiritual movement and everything taking place. I mean, if I don't feel God, then he must not be here. And that's some of what people think. Yet they're going off of emotion. They're going off feeling. Man, I'm not supposed to trust my feelings. I'm not supposed to trust my emotions. I'm supposed to trust the Word of God. Why? Because that's the ruler stick for anything that takes place in my life. If it doesn't say it in the Word of God, then I'm not going to trust it, right? But yet we see people, you know, I mean, it's crazy what's taking place in the church today. Why? Everybody's seeking emotion. Everybody's seeking feeling. I mean, if we had some big band here tonight and stage lights and all this stuff taking place in a sick coffee bar, I mean, this place would be, you know, out the door. Why? Because people want to feel emotion. People want good coffee. People want, you know, excitement. Man, that's not what I desire. I mean, yeah, it's cool sometimes, you know, on a Friday night, you know, you go shoot a deer or something. But, man, I seek Jesus Christ and I seek his word. I want to be taught the scriptures. I want the word of God to come out, to be alive. Because that's what the Bible says, that the word of God is living. It is powerful. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. And that's what I desire. I don't want to be moved emotionally. I'm not saying that I can't, but I'm saying I don't want to be when I go to church. That's not what I seek when I go to church. I seek Jesus Christ, and I seek it through his word. And so here we see that they were, you know, that many followed, many believed in his name because they saw the signs which he did. Right? But Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. So here we see Jesus Christ, you know, all knowing these people's hearts, knowing exactly what was in these people's hearts. Man, he's seen that they got fed and they were going to follow anybody who fed them. How many times do we see throughout the Gospel of John that they were trying to make him king? They were always trying to make him king, but we see the phrase over and over again, "My time is not yet. His time is not yet." They were trying to set up an earthly kingdom. And we'll see that as we get into Nicodemus as we go to chapter 3. So flip your page. We'll go to chapter 3. So here we are, John chapter 3. "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews." So we see he's a Pharisee. We see he's a ruler of the Jews. Of course, the Pharisees were the more orthodox. They truly believed in the scriptures as a whole. They believed in the resurrection. Then you have another sect that we see in the scriptures as well, too. We see the Sadducees, and they were somewhat they're like the liberal people of the day or the humanists of that day. They cared about money and they didn't really believe in the resurrection. And there's that saying, they don't believe in the resurrection, so they're sad, you see, right? Because it would be sad to be a humanist, to not believe in life after death. I mean, you would have no hope. I mean, what is your hope if you don't believe in salvation, if you don't believe in eternal life? I mean, if this is it, man, that would be sad, you see. It would be. It would be really sad. I don't know how people live like that. But then you wonder why alcoholism and pornography and all this other stuff is taking place within our own country. Why? Because nobody has any hope. It's just to live right here and right now. And that's not what life's about. And we're going to see that Jesus is going to tell them that life is eternal. And this just doesn't mean life after death eternal. It means the quality of life that we are to live, even here on earth. I mean, I'm just blown away by, the stuff that goes on within our house. You know, my kids just, you know, breaking down and praying. I just get blown away. Why? Who'd they learn that from? You know, it's about the quality of life. My kids, you know, when they hear somebody say shut up or stupid, I mean, they just cussed. I mean, it's blown away. It's crazy. It's about a quality of life. And so here we see that he's a Pharisee. Okay. He's a big wig in the religious sect. He's on top of it. I mean, you know, that's probably one of his chairs over here sitting right up here on stage. You know what I mean? So it says here in verse 2, it says, this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. So here we see, you know, that he came by night, and of course there's speculation, well, he came by night so nobody would see him or whatever, and that could be true. I don't know. You know, I don't know what was on his heart when he came to Jesus by night. It could have just been that he wanted Jesus', you know, attention. He didn't want to be disturbed. He had some questions for Jesus. And so whether he came by night to, you know, to not let anybody know that he had questions, or we don't know. It's just speculation. But we do know that he came to him by night. And we do know that he makes a claim about Jesus. That we know that you are a teacher come from God, that no one can do these signs unless God is with them. And is this an entirely true statement that Nicodemus makes? Can anybody do the kind of signs that Jesus was doing if God wasn't with them? No, it's not true. I mean, all you have to do is go back to Moses and the magicians, right? As Moses makes a snake with a staff, what happens? They duplicate that miracle. We see throughout the scriptures, throughout history, world history, we always see Satan trying to duplicate the work of God, right? The resurrection, right? The miracles that Moses, you know, did in front of the magicians. But I like what God does, right? He eats the magician's snakes with his snake. I mean, that's cool, right? So this isn't entirely a true statement that Nicodemus makes, right? And of course, we know in the New Testament, it tells us as well that, you know, that the devil can appear as an angel of light. 2 Thessalonians 2:9 tells us that the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, right? We see the same thing taking place in the book of Revelation, chapter 13, right? We see the Antichrist. We see him doing great signs and miracles, even getting shot in the head and apparently coming back to life, right? So we always see Satan trying to duplicate the work of God. Always. He's always one step behind, right? But that's what he is. He's always one step behind. And so here we see that he makes this comment, but it's not entirely true. And I love what Jesus, you know, says to him. He doesn't even answer the question. He just comes out and tells him, he just tells him the truth here. He says, Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Here we see that term, the kingdom of God, right? We know that the Pharisees, the Jewish standpoint at this point in history, whose rule and reign were they under? The Romans. And this is one thing that they wanted to do. They wanted an earthly king. They were trying to set up an earthly kingdom. And they wanted somebody to overthrow the rule of the Roman government. And they thought Jesus was the answer to all their problems. He was an answer to all their problems, but they were thinking worldly and earthly and physically. Jesus is thinking eternally and spiritually. And so here he answers the question, I say to you, unless one is born again, and literally it means born from above, right? Which is this, the same thing as saying born again, because if you're born from above, then you're truly born again, right? And I love this because I know, I mean, you know, to be born again after the kind of life I lived, I mean, that's one of the most exciting experiences I've ever, it's amazing. I mean, I just blown away. You know, something that I strained at, something that I tried to do my whole life, I mean, I would look myself in the mirror and say, I will never do that ever, ever again. Next day I'm doing it. Same day I'm doing it. Right? There was just nothing I could ever do. I mean, the one thing in my life that I sought since I remember being 5 years old and just having no peace in my life. I never had peace in my life. Right? And the Bible tells us, you will never have the peace of God until you first make peace with God. And the peace that I now experience today, I mean, you, there's nothing that you can do to acquire. You can't buy it. You can't, you know, manufacture it. This is the peace that you get from above, right? It only comes from the Lord. And this is what he's saying. He's saying, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And again, we also know at this point in history that the Jews, I mean, throughout their history, they thought just by being a Jew that they attain salvation. They thought they were saved just because they were Jews. I mean, today we have the same situation taking place within our country. Right? Well, I went to church, man. Of course I'm saved. I got baptized when I was a baby. Of course I'm going to heaven. Right? And people think that that salvation is just theirs by their name, by their Christian name, by their church membership. All these various different things. And this is how the Jews thought. They thought, just by being Jewish, I am saved. I mean, we look at in John chapter 8, we see Jesus going back and forth with the Pharisees. Well, we're the sons of Abraham. Jesus said, man, you ain't the sons of Abraham. You're the sons of Satan. You're the sons of the devil. Just being a Jew doesn't save anybody. That's not what saves us. Just calling ourselves a Christian, just having that Christian lingo, right? That spiritual jargon, that doesn't save anybody. We see that same thing taking place in the Old Testament as well, too, in the book of Jeremiah. Just spiritual jargon. You know, I mean, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. And we see that the Jews were fully trusting in this big building that was made out of a bunch of rocks and gold. They were just trusting in the temple. And they felt as long as the temple was there, that God's hand was still upon them. Right? I mean, how many people looked at stained glass or looked, various different, you know, well, look how big our building is. Is that the measuring stick for our spirituality? You know, how many people are coming on a Thursday night? How many people are coming on a Sunday morning? Does that mean, you know, you're more spiritual than others? No, it has nothing to do with it. And so here, you know, he's just telling them straight up, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Again, the Jews were desiring to break that bondage of the Romans. I mean, that was their desire. And they thought Jesus was the answer to their question. But yet, they were thinking physically. And Jesus here is talking spiritually. So let's go on. He says, now Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? I mean, so here he's just kind of like, he doesn't even get it, I don't think. He's just like, I'm blown away. I mean, he just doesn't get it. Why? From a Jewish standpoint, he's already saved. Why? Because he's Jewish. He was circumcised on the eighth day. I mean, he's a Pharisee of the Pharisees, right? But that's not what saves him. And so he just doesn't even get it. He's a natural man. Right? We see Paul talking about three different types of people in 1 Corinthians. We see the natural man, the spiritual man, and the carnal man. Right? The natural man is the man who does not understand the things of the Lord. And here we see that he just didn't even get this. And Jesus is going to remind him here. He's going to tell him in verse 5, he says, and Jesus answered, most assuredly, I say, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So here again we have Jesus saying, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Again, we got something here that's that's hard. And there's been much speculation on what the water is and what the Spirit is. And again, if we take this kind of back to the Old Testament, back to something that Nicodemus would have truly understood, we could go to Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 25 through 28. And here's what he says. He says, then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take that heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will keep my judgments and do them. And so here we see that God's telling Nehemiah here that he's going to give them a new heart. The nation of Israel, speaking of the Jews here, that he's going to give them his spirit. He's going to put his spirit within them. He's going to take that heart of stone out and give them a heart of flesh. And what's he going to wash? He's going to wash it with water. He's going to clean water on you, and you shall be clean. And so, you know, Jesus could be referring to this scripture as he's talking to Nicodemus right here. Of course, you know, we know the Bible, the Word of God is described as the water as well, too. Right? The Holy Spirit, yeah, it's, you know, living water. Right? So all these things cleanse us. But again, I think that Jesus probably here is referring back to the Old Testament scriptures as he's talking to a teacher, a rabbi, a leader of the Jewish people here. And so he says, verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. Again, we see that, you know, it's not just a you should be, you might be, that you must be born again. This is the prerequisite for salvation is to be born again. Right? I mean, this is step one. You know, and we know that, you know, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. As I heard the, you know, I went to several different churches before getting saved. As I went to Calvary Chapel, as I heard Pastor Raw, I heard the gospel laid out completely before me. I've never heard it before. You know, 30 years old, I never heard the gospel. And I remember the gospel just being laid out, my sinfulness, you know, what I must do and what will happen, right? I mean, it's not what I must do, but simple faith as the Holy Spirit was just getting a hold of my heart. And I repented of my sins and I confessed my sins and I gave my life to the Lord. I was born again by the power of the Holy Spirit, right? It wasn't the power of Joey. It wasn't the power of Raul Reese. It was the power of the Holy Spirit working in my life, convicting me of my sin. And even today, don't allow the work of the Holy Spirit, don't grieve the Holy Spirit in each one of our lives. I mean, I I'm speaking to myself as well, too. You know, let us not grieve the Holy Spirit. And we know one thing that does grieve the Holy Spirit is sin. You know, how many times have we felt, you know, I mean, I tell people all the time, I don't hear the Lord every single day. I don't. You know, I don't hear the Lord every day. But you know who I do hear every single day? Satan. You know, whispering in my ear, telling me I'm not good enough, telling me I suck, telling me that, you know, I mean, you name it. I mean, Satan is right there. Right? And what are we going to do? Are we going to listen to him? Or are we going to tell him, get behind me, Satan? Right? And so we need to just continue to trust in the Word of God. And, you know, I think it's even more faith that, you know, to continue to pray, to continue to seek the Lord, even though when you don't sense him in your life, even when you don't hear that still small voice, to continue by faith to continue to seek him. You know, desire that relationship, desire, you know, that one-on-one time with him. And you know what? Most of the times I hear the Lord speaking to me is when I'm right here reading his book, right here reading his love letter to me. This is where I find peace. This is where I find comfort as I continue to seek him through the scriptures. And so here he says, that which is born of this flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel. Do not marvel. What does this imply? That he was marveling. I mean, he was just like tripping out. I mean, this is what it implies. I mean, it's kind of like when the Lord says, you know, do not be afraid. When he tells Joshua, you know, Gideon, all these people, do not be afraid. What does that mean? That means he was afraid. Right? Jesus even tells his disciples in John chapter 14. And let not your heart be troubled. Why? Because their hearts were troubled. Right? He wouldn't say it if they weren't. And so here he's saying, do not marvel. Why? I mean, he's just like, probably he's cross-eyed just looking at Jesus like, what's this guy talking about? You know, he just didn't get it. Why? Because he was Jewish. He's a rabbi. He's a Pharisee. These are the most, you know, spiritual people in the world. I mean, you know, I mean, we've all, how many people have been to Israel? I mean, these guys are so religious, right? Have you ever been? What's your name, lady? She's been like 50 times. So, I mean, but you see these people. I mean, you're on the plane with them and they're like, hey, man, they're gathering everybody. Let's go have a prayer meeting, you know? Right? And they're in the back of the plane just, I mean, you know, I mean, I was right by them one time. I was about to get up and just break open the Bible, start praying with them, you know? I didn't think it would end good. They wouldn't let me in the country. They hardly let me in the country anyways. Said I look like a terrorist. I don't know why. Number one comment tonight I got was, you look like you're from Duluth. So, but here we see that they were marveling, that Nicodemus was marveling by what Jesus was teaching him. Why? Because he didn't get it. He thought they were saved. I mean, there was a teaching in that day. I mean, even the rabbis taught that, you know, that God created hell, or that God created Gentiles to fan the flame of hell. You know, there was rabbis that taught in that day that Abraham sat at the gates of hell to make sure that none of his descendants wandered in. This is what they taught. Man, salvation is yours just because you're a Jew, because you got circumcised, because you try to keep the law. Man, can anybody keep the law? I mean, 10 commandments, I'm done for. 613? Man, no way, Jose, right? I mean, I can't even keep the law when I drive down the street. Man, I was impressed by our driver tonight, though. Man, he did good, man. I would have been here like an hour and a half. You know, I can't get, why? It's like that sign you see when you're walking. We don't really have these signs in Duluth, but I've seen them in California before. They say, do not walk on the grass, right? Man, what do you want to do? You just want to put your foot on the grass, right? At a car show, right? Do not touch. Please do not touch, right? They even put the please in there. You're just like, man, I got to touch that. Got to touch it. Why? That's that sinful nature within each one of us, right? Is that only me or is that anybody else in here? That's just me, I guess. All right. So I'm a sinner. But that's just that sinful nature. And there's only one way to get rid of that. And that's through the cross of Jesus Christ. And that's what Jesus is going to teach him on here next. And so again, do not marvel, right, that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. So here he's just explaining it. Man, you see the wind, but you don't know how it works, or you don't fully understand it. You don't, I mean, anybody in here ever use electricity? I have. Does anybody in here know how electricity works? You know how it works? I don't know how electricity works. I mean, there might be, but still, people still even trip out today on how electricity works. Right? And it's the same thing, you know, with spiritual things, right? I don't have to fully understand how, you know, giving to the Lord, you know, will bless me. I don't understand it. There's spiritual laws that are in effect as well, too. And we don't need to fully understand the spiritual laws to use them. I don't fully understand how God can forgive, you know, sinners. But I know he can, and I'm going to trust that. I don't have to fully understand everything, right? I don't have to, get so caught up with just trying to understand. I just have to trust in the Lord. And so let's go on here. And so Nicodemus answered and said to him, how can these things be? Right? I mean, you got to think of a Jewish rabbi here, Jesus telling him that pretty much you're going to hell unless you're born again. And he just doesn't get it. He doesn't get it. Why? Because he's been taught since he's a youth, that you're a Jew, you're saved, that we're God's chosen people. Look at this beautiful temple that God has given us, given us to. And he's just blown away here. He says, how can these things be? And Jesus answered and said to him, are you the teacher of Israel and you do not know these things? Right? I mean, imagine that. I mean, how many pastors could we go up and tell, aren't you a teacher and you're teaching this thing? You know, I mean, you know, and you know, Jesus kind of calls him out. I mean, he kind of chides him here a little bit. And you do not know these things? Why? Because all these things that Jesus is talking about, they're all throughout the scriptures, the Old Testament. right? And there's some new covenants, you know, that we find throughout the scriptures. We know that there's promises that God would bring them back in the land. We know that they were in captivity for 70 years in Babylon because of disobedience, right? We see that they were in the land for 490 years, right? They were supposed to let the land rest every 7 years. Well, they didn't. Thus, God sent them into captivity for 70 years, and God brought them back, right? We see within 100 years that God has brought them back in the land once again, right? And so they thought that, you know, and when they did bring them back, we see Ezra, we see Nehemiah, we see some spiritual revival taking place on the outsides. We see the Pharisees were started, and so there was that new covenant that God would restore spiritually, and they thought that was already taking place. They thought that they were back in the land ruling and reigning. Right? I mean, we see it throughout the scriptures. I mean, when Jesus was talking to the Pharisees, right? In John chapter 8, I think. And he was telling them that they were in bondage. He said, they were like, we're not in bondage, right? They were in such denial of the bondage that they were in, knowing that they were being ruled and reigned by the Romans at this time. Right? How many people do we know that's in sin, that they're in bondage, and they don't even know it? They don't know that their lives are being destroyed. They don't know they're on their way to hell. Right? And God has put us there for a reason. To share with them. To love on them. To pray for them. I mean, I get blown away when you ask people if you could pray for them. I mean, they just like, they look like Nicodemus just marveling. What? You know? And people desire him. I mean, I've had some of the hardest people I've ever thought, and the people that I gave up on, for sure, you know, I said, this guy can't get saved, no way. But then I start to break that shell, right? You still peel back the onion a little bit, right? It still stinks, but you still peel it back. But you start to, you know, people start to get soft. People start to allow you in, and people start to break down as you continue to pray for them, as you continue to just open up to them. As you continue to love on them. And I was, I mean, and I've been blown away. I remember there's one guy I used to work with in California. And I mean, this guy was, you know, he was the worst of the worst. Construction worker, carpenter. And I remember just working with him for about 9 months and just ministering to him and just sharing with him what the Lord was doing in my life. And just being there for him. And I remember I was talking to another buddy that worked with him. And he was, and my other buddy got saved too. And he was telling me, he said, "Hey man, you remember Scott?" I was like, "Yeah, what, he's working with you." He's like, "Yeah, but guess what, man? He got saved. He's going to church." And I was just blown away. I mean, just blown away. Why? Because sometimes we think that people are unreachable. How many people in your family do you think God can't reach? Right? We all have somebody in our family that you think God can't reach. You know? Right? I mean, man, family's the hardest. Right? We think that God could never reach these people. But yet look at our own lives. I mean, look at me. I'm the least person in the world to get saved. But yet God worked in my life. Who's to say he's not going to work in my brother's life, in my dad's life? Who am I to say that? God can reach anybody. I mean, here we see that God's trying to reach the nation of Israel, and yet they're going to deny it. And people are going to deny you as well, too. They're going to, but they're not denying you. And sometimes we take it personally, right? How many times have we got frustrated because somebody didn't accept Jesus Christ? Well, they didn't accept him. It's not about you, right? And so let's see how Jesus answers them. He says, "How can these things be?" And Jesus says, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness." So here we see that Jesus, of course, we see him talking in the third person, or not the third person, but in a plural sense. We see "we," and we see it's capitalized as well, too. So here we see that he says that, "and you do not receive our witness." Right? This is what Jesus is telling Nicodemus at this time. Obviously, what I see from the bare text is that Nicodemus really hasn't accepted what he's heard from Jesus yet. He truly hasn't accepted this yet. But yet we'll see Nicodemus later on in John chapter 20. We're going to get there in about 6 hours, so we'll get there. But we see him in John chapter 20, I think, or 21. We see that Nicodemus is actually at the cross of Jesus Christ. He's the one that helps Joseph of Arimathea take the body down, right? And he brings hundreds of pounds of myrrh and spices and different things. And so we see a process here possibly taking place right here, right now. As Jesus sees these signs and miracles, or as Nicodemus sees these signs and miracles by Jesus, as he goes and approaches Jesus and asks him some questions. And Jesus, we see, points him back to the Old Testament and starts to break him down. And so there's a process that takes place. I think there's a statistic out there that says that it takes somebody how many times before they accept the gospel? Anybody ever heard that statistic? Like 7 times? 7.5 times? Right? Maybe you're the first. I've been the first person, a lot of people, right? Right? They get all disgruntled and mad at you, throw rocks at you, right? But 7 times, maybe you're the 4th time, maybe you're the 5th time, maybe you're the 6th time. Maybe you are that 7th time and you do see some fruit, right? You just never know. You never know. So let's continue to share. I ask this question a lot. When's the last time somebody came up to you and shared the gospel with you? I mean, just out of the blue, try to make you accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. When's the last time anybody shared the gospel with you? I mean, just out of the blue. It's been a long time, huh? I don't really ever remember. I remember one guy on a plane sharing the gospel, trying to share gospel with me. I told him it was too late, right? But I was blessed. Okay, cool, man. Somebody coming to try to share the gospel with me, right? Let us not be like that, you know. Let us be out there as soldiers for Jesus Christ. I mean, you know, you don't have to be an evangelist to share the gospel, right? But you can pray for boldness. You know, sometimes it's not about, you know, your eloquent speech. I don't have eloquent speech, as you can tell. But we got to just pray for boldness that God will use our lives, and He will. So let's go on. We're never going to get through this study. That's all right. Everybody okay? No tomatoes or anything tonight? Okay, good. So, he says, if I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? We see here the natural state of Nicodemus. He was a natural man. He might have had the facade of being a spiritual religious leader, but he was just a natural man, right? Going through the motions, right? Just going to church to go to church because that's what we do, right? How many people, I go to church. Oh, that's just what we do. You know, that's not what I just do. Right? I don't just go to church to go to church. Right? I don't go to church so, you know, they can go fix my kids. Right? You can't fix my kids. Trust me. No, I'm just kidding. But no, we go to church to fellowship with the saints, to be taught the word of God and to worship Jesus Christ. Right? If you're not going to church to learn and to grow in your relationship with the Lord, man, you're going to the wrong church. Right? I mean, you need to check your relationship with the Lord. I mean, that's why we should go to church, to learn, to grow, to fellowship. Right? We see it in Acts 2:42 that the early church continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in prayer, in fellowship, and in breaking of the bread. Right? That's what we should be. And that's usually what we are. Right? That's what we do. And so here he says, he didn't even understand, you know, earthly things. How's he gonna tell them heavenly things? And so here, verse 13, no one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man shall be lifted up. And so again, we see Jesus doing what? Taking him to the Old Testament, right? Taking him to the Word of God. And I love this story. I mean, it's one of my favorite stories. You know, as they're murmuring and complaining in the wilderness, I mean, God has just brought them out of bondage, out of slavery. I mean, as soon as they get in the wilderness, they start complaining. Man, remember those leeks we used to have, the cucumbers, the meat? I mean, come on, Moses, why'd you bring us out here? Was there not enough graves in Egypt? You know, I mean, just murmuring and complaining. Wandering in the desert, right? I mean, it's just, and then we see, you know, God sends these fiery serpents to just bite them and kill them. You know, I mean, could you imagine if you were God? I mean, there would be nobody left, you know? But yeah, we see God, you know, sends these fiery serpents, you know, and then God pray, and then Moses prays to God. He says, well, make a brass bowl, put the serpent on there, right? Brass speaking of judgment, right? Seeking a judgment. the serpent speaking of sin being judged, right? And what's amazing is all they had to do was what? Look to it. I mean, how many people are laying there dying on the ground saying, I'm not going to look at this stupid bronze pole, man. How's that going to save me? I don't understand how that's going to save me. I'm not going to look at it. And his buddies just telling him, just look. Just look to it. They say, man, that can't save me. There's no way. But that's how simple it was. That's how simple salvation was. And the same thing today. Look to the cross. Look to the cross of Jesus Christ. Truly trust in him and believe in him. Not just believe in your mind, but believe in your heart, right? Confess with your mouth, right? And truly believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead and you shall be saved, right? And so here we see, you know, Jesus, we see that type, we see that foreshadowing of things that come in the Old Testament, right? And we see it was a bronze pole, speaking of that serpent being judged on the pole. And the same thing, I like that, I haven't seen in a long time, but the Passion for the Christ. You know, when Jesus is going to the, when he's going to the cross, and we see, you know, the Satan running around like a little weird guy, you know, like trying to get him to, you know, go a different way. Right, we see that. I mean, that's when Satan was truly defeated. Yeah, he might still be ruling and reigning in this world, but he was defeated upon the cross. And we can either trust that he has been defeated, or we can allow him to continue to you know, mess with our lives and truly, you know, think that he's not. Because we'll either be, you know, overcomers as we continue to look to the cross of Jesus Christ, or we'll be overcome. Right? I don't want to be overcome. I want to continue to be an overcomer. And so here we see that he tells him about the bronze pole. Let's go on. And so verse 15, or 14 again. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man shall be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Again, all you have to do is look to the cross of Jesus Christ, right? And you will not perish, and you will have eternal life. And again, eternal life is not just, you know, when does our eternity begin? Does it begin when we die and go to heaven? No, man, we need to live eternally right here, right now. As Jesus said, man, don't store up your treasures in here on the earth where moth and rust and you know, thieves come in and break in and steal it. Man, store your treasures up in heaven. Our eternity starts now. Starts right here, right now. And this is what he's telling them. And he says here in verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's all inclusive, right? It's not for the elect. It's for whoever believes in him, right? I mean, all you have to do is confess, right? Call upon the name of the Lord and you shall be saved. It's that simple. And I mean, we look at the gift that God has given the world, right? And we see that love is giving. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that through him the world might be saved. I mean, think about it. As believers, are we condemned as believers? Sometimes Satan tries to condemn us. But we know Romans 8:1 tells us, therefore there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We know that Satan is busy trying to think that we are condemned, right? But we know that condemnation is always from the devil, right? And of course, conviction, yeah, that's from the Holy Spirit, right? The Holy Spirit brings conviction upon our lives to make us get right with the Lord, right? To confess, to repent. You know, something as a believer, I've just continued, you know, as I continue to grow and mature in my relationship, I mean, it's based upon confession, right? Anybody blow it today? I mean, I blow it every day, right? Constantly confessing, constantly repenting. Why? Because the closer you get to the light, the worse you start to look, right? I mean, man, I turn the mirror on, I just get scared of myself sometimes, you know? Right, but in the dark, I look pretty cool, man. Dim the lights, bro. No, but I mean, think about it. You know, the closer we get to the Lord, man, the more we start to see. I mean, it's like that car, you know, it looks good from 50 feet away, right? But you start to get up to it, man, the seat's all ripped, there's dents in it, you know, it starts to look all, you know, messed up, right? But man, far away, it looks all right, right? As long as I keep you from a distance, I'll look all right. But if I start to let you in, you start to see my shortcomings, you start to see my sin. And this is the importance of fellowship, you know, to keep us accountable, right? I don't want to be just some, you know, lone ranger out there on my own. Right? I don't want to be accountable to people. I want to have fellowship with people because this is what God desires in our lives. And so, again, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that through him, the world might be saved. This is God's desire. God's desire is that the whole world might get saved. Right? We know that you know, 1 Peter tells us that, you know, 2 Peter tells us that, you know, God's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. This is God's desire. And we are God's agents. And he wants to use us to go out and see if anybody might repent. Right? He wants to use our lives. And it's not just, you know, forcing the gospel down people's throat. I mean, yeah, there is some of that taking place sometimes, but it's about loving on people. I mean, we see Romans says that, you know, Paul says that it's the goodness of God that brings a man to repentance. And so there's this balance that we have to find, right? It's, you know, I always ask the question, how do you tell somebody they're going to hell in love, you know, in a loving way, right? And we just really have to allow the Holy Spirit to do it, right? When I go out, you know, in my own power, I'll mess up, right? I think we're done, but we're going to keep going. So, so, you know, we have to be real sensitive as well, too. Sensitive to the Holy Spirit leading us and guiding us, allowing him to open the doors, allowing him to shut the doors. And we know that the book of Revelation tells us that God is the one that opens doors. God's the one that shuts doors. And no man can shut, no man can open.
You're listening.
So we just need to continue to walk.
Basic instructions before leaving.